Judges chapter 2. And you can put a placeholder there. We'll be there shortly. But second chapter of the book of Judges. It was interesting during the prayer request time when Joan shared her prayer request that these are awful times in which to be growing up because of all of the pressures. As many of you know, I recently returned from serving 2 weeks at camp up in New Hampshire and had an opportunity to work with many teens, and certainly I would echo her prayer because there are a lot of things which youth today are facing. But it's not just today. I came across the following quote, which says, "The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children now are tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers." And that quote about youth is attributed to Socrates by Plato. So it would appear that it's not a recent trend. Some of you may have seen, either on something like a show of America's Funniest Home Videos or perhaps a viral video on YouTube, of people who set up these nanny cams or hidden cameras to catch what happens when the master leaves the house. And you can see as soon as the owner of the house backs out of the driveway, the pet, whether it be a cat or a dog, takes certain licenses and liberties and jumps up on the bed or the couch. And of course, the process is reversed as soon as they hear the car or the master coming up the driveway or the front walk. They immediately jump off of the couch or jump off of the bed and get back down on the carpet. But that's sort of the pattern that we're going to be talking about this morning in Judges chapter 2. So join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the everlasting God. Lord, we ask that that might not just be words that we sing on a Sunday morning, but that it might be a reality that penetrates our hearts and our minds as we go throughout our week. And I would ask that each aspect of the thoughts which I'm going to share in the next few moments would be honoring to you, would teach people more about you and your character, and that it might transform lives so that people might go forth into this world to impact it for your kingdom. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So this morning's passage from Judges chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 6 through 23. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. This is God's word. So as we look to this passage, which in many of the Bibles we have in front of us is captioned Disobedience and Defeat, verses 6 through 9 are the background. It's setting the stage for us. So it's not exactly chronological with some of the verses that follow. It's sort of giving us the background, because verse 6 is very similar to what we read in Joshua 22, where it says, "Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their home." So Judges chapter 2, verse 6 is repeating a historical moment that is captured in Joshua 22. Then also, in Joshua 24, we read, "Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel." So we have very parallel structure here. The exact same setting the stage is laid out for us. And to speak about that area where it says that Joshua was buried, it says in Joshua 19, "When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions," this would be after the children of Israel had passed into the promised land, as the different tribes of Israel had fought, and then they divided up the promised land. It says, "When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he built up the town and settled there." So this spot, this plot of land, was Joshua's own inheritance. And even the historian Eusebius of Caesarea says that it was celebrated in his lifetime, which was 263 to 399 AD, as the tomb of Joshua. So that's the background. We know that Joshua has passed away, and as have all of the elders that served with Joshua and that remembered and had experienced what God had done. But now we turn to verses 10 to 15. And this is where we learn that the Israelites did evil. It says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." And that word "knew" is very important. And that's why even if you look at the front of our bulletin, it says, "Knowing God and making God known." Because it's important for us, as we live out our faith, that we have a knowledge of the Lord. We read in Galatians chapter 4, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" So the key here is that part of the downfall that led to their disobedience and ultimately to their defeat was the fact that they did not know God. And once again, that's why understanding the mission of our congregation here to know God and make God known is very important. In verse 11, we read that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. That word evil is the Hebrew word ra, which is the same title as that of a god down in the Central South America region. They actually had a sun god called Ra. But in the Hebrew, the word evil there, which the Israelites did, is the term Ra. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." These Baals that are spoken of in verse 11, those are lords, the translation. It's a multiple gods. It seems to have been the common name of the Syrian gods, such as Baal Peor and Baal Zebub. So when it says Baals plural in 11, those are multiple false gods that the Israelites were doing evil by serving. In verse 12, we read, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger." That word worshipped in verse 12, that's the word for bowed down, which, if you remember from the Ten Commandments, the Lord said in Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So we understand now why it is that they provoked the Lord to anger, because they were bowing down. In verse 13, it says they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. So as I mentioned, Baal would be the lords or the Syrian gods, and now the Ashtoreth would be the goddess of the Sidonians. And it says in verse 15, "Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them." This is very similar to the account that we read in Joshua chapter 7, following Achan's sin. Up until that point, every time the Lord would call the children of Israel to go and to take a specific city or a specific place, he would go with them, and they would have victory. But in the account that we read in Joshua chapter 7, they went out, but because Achan disobeyed and he took some of the holy things, the next time that they went out to take a city, which was Ai, they experienced incredible defeat. It says in one translation, they could not stand against their enemies. And that's exactly what started to happen here, as recorded in Judges chapter 2. Anytime that they went out, they could not stand against their enemies. And this is spoken of, you can leave a placeholder in Judges chapter 2, but we read in Psalm 106, which is one of the historical psalms, which recounts the history of the children of Israel, and this is the end of book 4 of the Psalms. But at the end of Psalm 106, starting with verse 34, we read, "They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves." That same phrase over again. "Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and wasted away in their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let the people say amen. Praise the Lord. So the title this morning comes from the very last phrase of verse 15. And we know there are other times in Scripture where it talks about being distressed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair." And even the passage which Chris read this morning during the Scripture and prayer time from Romans chapter 8, talking about all of the things that we are besieged by, and yet, as Chris pointed out with the passage that we read, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So as we move on to the next section, which is verses 16 to 18, this is the time where the Lord raised up judges. It says, "The Lord raised up judges." And if you've got a New International Version, you probably have a footnote there that says another translation for that word judges would be leaders. And the Hebrew term is shofatim. The shofatim were not judges in the usual sense of the term, but they were heads or chiefs of Israelites raised up on extraordinary occasions who directed and ruled the nation with sovereign power, administered justice, made peace or war, and led the armies over whom they presided. And we see in the second half of verse 16 where it says, "The Lord raised up judges who saved." That Hebrew word means delivered. The Lord delivered them out of the hands of those raiders. This is a pattern which will continue for years. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9, "So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies." In Matthew Henry's commentary on the book of Judges, he says, "The God of infinite mercy took pity on them in their distress. Though they had brought themselves into them by their own sin and folly, and wrought deliverance for them. Nevertheless, though their trouble was the punishment of their sin and the accompaniment of God's word, yet they were in process of time saved out of their trouble." This was the pattern. They would forget. They would fall into deep sin. They would cry out. God would provide deliverance. And then, after that deliverer had gone, the next generation would start the pattern all the worse. And that's exactly what we read about in verses 19 to 23 as the pattern continues. It says that when the judges died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And this chapter 2 is somewhat of an executive summary of the book of Judges, because we read throughout the entire book of judge after judge after judge, many whose names you would probably recognize, such as Samson, such as Gideon. And these are examples of judges who God raised up, who led the children of Israel through a specific time period, and then, following that judge's death, they fell back into the pattern. In Judges chapter 3, we read, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherah." In Judges 21, right at the end of the book, sort of the summary of the entire book, which is very similar to this executive summary at the beginning, one of the most damning phrases that we read in Judges, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And that really is the pattern which develops with the house of Israel for many years to come. Because they didn't have a king, they were doing exactly what was right in their own eyes. And even the most wise man who ever lived, as Scripture refers to Solomon, he too ran into a problem because of this pattern. Turn with me to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 11. I'll be reading the first six verses of 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. So this was a pattern that we see shortly after Joshua died, going up all the way through when the Israelites were taken into captivity. But it's not just an Old Testament pattern. We read in Romans chapter 1, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So this is a pattern of the human condition. It's not limited to just the house of Israel following Joshua's death. This is a problem which goes throughout human history. And as they sinned, as they reaped the consequences of their sin, and they would cry out, that was looking forward to God as a redeemer. Because as I said, when it says that he saved them, that word is delivered them. And it's as we look at the pattern of how it is that they fell away from God that we receive instruction for how it is that we should then go forth from this place. Because as we understand that the farther they got away from knowing the things that God had done for them, that's when they fell into that pattern. And so it's important that when we read in John chapter 15, and I know our pastor did a series, I believe it was last summer, on abiding in him. But it says in John 15, it says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So the key is to remain in Christ, because it's when we're in fellowship with him, it's when we're not forgetting the things that he has done, that's when we're able to resist temptation and not fall into this pattern. But there are also other ramifications for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's not just about us. We also have an obligation to that next generation that we were praying for earlier. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" And then the caution for us in verse 9, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." So we have an obligation, and this is why every week, as part of our prayer time here, we always ask, are there any praises? Because it's important for us to be sharing with the next generation and the generation after that how it is that we have seen God working in our lives, because that provides hope for for those who are in the pews around us. Just a couple chapters later, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm sure you're all familiar with Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's the Shema. That's the most holy of prayers in the Hebrew faith. But it continues, and it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This was part of God's model. He wanted us to model and to mentor and to train up the generation and the generations that come behind us in the things that he had done. Israel was looking for a redeemer. This was a pattern that started when they went into captivity in Egypt. They cried out to God. He provided someone who would save them, a redeemer in the form of Moses. Then they languished in the desert for 40 years. They enter into the promised land, but then once again they start to fall into captivity. They can't stand against their enemies. They cry out to God, and he sends a redeemer, a judge. Eventually he'll send kings. But when they asked for a king, he told them that they didn't want a king, that it wouldn't be in their best interest. They didn't believe him, but he gave them what they asked for. And they learned that an earthly king was not going to solve all of their problems. In fact, as we know from 1 Kings 11, that it was the king who helped to drive the people away from God. And so the pattern that continued of sin, crying out to God, God sending a deliverer, and then them falling into sin again after that deliverer went away, it demonstrated that an earthly deliverer was not the solution. They couldn't do it on their own. In the Jewish people's times, their righteousness was coming from obedience. But as we know from the book of Hebrews, a more permanent solution had to come, and that's through the person of Christ. So as they put their hope and their faith and their trust in a person, a deliverer, it was really foreshadowing our need to look forward and put our faith and hope and trust in not a person, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 15, we read, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." So there may be times in your life where, because of the choices that you've made, because of the times where you have not been remaining in him, and you have not been abiding in him, some of the choices that you might make might not be as healthy for you, and you might reap consequences, and things might happen. And all of those the Lord can use to draw you back unto himself. Several years ago, on a Thanksgiving Eve service, our pastor had a message from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the entire chapter is really foreshadowing exactly what this chapter in Judges is talking about, because it's called "Do Not Forget the Lord." It says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." So this was very much on God's mind as even the children were about to enter into the promised land. He knew that they would fall into this pattern. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." We have a song in our hymnal that says, "Count your blessings." And I wonder how many times it is that we actually do what that hymn urges us to do, which is to count our blessings. Because as it says in the hymn, when you name them one by one, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So this week, one of the things that I would urge you to do is look beyond your circumstances. Look beyond those things which are weighing you down or to which you are ensnared. And make a list of the things that God has done. reflect on those. Thank God for them. But more than that, share that with other people. Because you never know the thing which God has done in your life, whether it's recently or whether it was decades ago, might be an encouragement and might be just the thing that someone that you come in contact with needs to be able to help them bridge a difficult time. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and we read in chapter 2. I'll get there. Paul told the church in Philippi, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So the Israelites were unable to do it in their own strength, and that's why they kept falling in this pattern where they kept crying out to God and asking for a redeemer. But the difference with what's happening in the New Testament time after Christ has come, the pattern now is Paul has left, but he's saying they're able to do it all that much more because it's Christ who's doing the work in them. It says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Shortly before his death, when Moses called together the people and the leaders of Israel, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all of these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.'" So my question for you this morning, this word that we have, that we are so blessed to have, many of us have multiple copies, multiple translation, paperback, study Bibles, contemporary translations, hardbound, leather-bound. We have numerous copies of the Word. But when we look at it, when we read it, do we read it? Do we think of it as Moses said when he said, "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life"? How many of us can pick up a novel or some other book and read through it in a sitting or a couple nights during the week, and yet we struggle to read through a chapter or a book of the Scriptures? But Moses said, "By them you will live." In James chapter 1, we're all over the place this morning. In James chapter 1, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So as we read the Scripture, as we hear each week, whether it's during a sermon series or whether it's a standalone sermon, when you hear and when you receive, don't just, when we walk out of this place, be like the person who looks at his reflection in the mirror and as soon as they turn away, they forget. Remember what the Scripture is calling us to do. One other passage which Chris alluded to in his prayer this morning, in Hebrews chapter 12, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles,
and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So this morning, as we reflect on the pattern that developed with the Israelites, where they did evil, where they provoked the anger of the Lord, I would urge you to do what the psalmist talked about in Psalm 103. I would urge you to not forget the Lord or what he has done. And that should impact the way we live our life this week and the way we share information with other people we come in contact with and our outlook as we go through difficult times. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God who is far off. We thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you heard our groans and our cries while we were still separated from you because of our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you heard the cry of your people, and instead of just sending judges, which would impact your chosen people for a generation, you sent the great high priest, the one who would make a sacrifice once for all. And through that sacrifice on the cross, Jesus made a way for us to boldly enter into your presence. So Lord, this week, as we face trials, as we reflect on our circumstances, help us to burrow into your word. Help us to be reminded of your promises. Help us to not forget the things which you have done. Help us to remember all of your benefits. And Lord, might then that change our countenance, change our perception of how things are. Might we see things with your eyes. Might we sense the hope and the future and the plan that you have for us. And might we then impact the world around us, not for our sake, not for our name, but for your renown. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.